Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm reading verses 14 through 17. They're directed to you. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out of the mouth of God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. God bless this passage of your word and these passages that deal with your word to our hearts and lives, that our lives would be changed by your word. All of us have seen, both in our own lives and in the lives of others, how we so easily fall into sin. Have you ever wondered why Christians both fall so easily into sin, all kinds of sin, and following that, seem to fall so easily away from the Christian faith? I mean, it's a perplexing question even, and I've dealt with it all my life as a believer. In fact, secular observers of the Christian faith often see Christians, when they look at Christians and try to make an analysis of their lives, they see them and they write about them as being no different than non-Christians. Why? In thinking about this, Christians often blame their moral and their ethical failures on what? On the church, on the pastor, on the failure of other Christians to be what they think other Christians should be to them. I mean, I've been around long enough to say, when I've heard this thousands of times, I am not using hyperbole. The problem, though, is not what we think it is. The problem is not other people. The problem is not hypocritical Christians that we have met along the way. The problem is not a cold, unfeeling church. The problem is not a pastor who is just not what we believe a real pastor is meant to be. This is not the cause of our falling into sin and the ensuing falling away from God. Now, don't get me wrong. Hypocrites are a stumbling block wherever they appear. A cold, uncaring church is an offense to God. A lifeless, unedifying pastor is death. But none of these is the problem. The problem is what we do, or rather what we don't do, with the Word of God. That's the problem. Why? Because the Word of God is, as Hebrews 4:12 says, sharper than any two-edged sword. Yet it sits, this sword sits, most often gathering dust on our shelves or our coffee tables, instead of being cleaned and used to change the hearts and the minds and the lives of followers of Jesus. Do you realize that in no other discipline of life are adherents allowed to avoid a total involvement with the training manual of their discipline? I mean, think about that. In what area of life can someone just casually put the manual on their coffee table and forget about it? Engineers must study and know their textbooks. Yet, what do? We want the easy way out. Football players. I was just thinking about this yesterday. From high school on into the pros, spend far more time on the weekly playbook. I mean, far beyond what you want to even know than we do with the book. Can you imagine a university philosophy professor being pleased if her students read Cole's notes about Plato's Republic? We know that no one will ever become a scientist or a philosopher through shallow investigation into their future area of expertise. We know this. But we are content to treat the Bible as a mere devotional book, no different than any other two-minute-a-day devotional that's on the market. And you know something? If research were conducted on this, I believe we would find that even brief devotional reading of the Word of God is not even done by most Christians. The Bible is the Word of God. Why then is the church, the people of God, satisfied to remain as it is and never allow itself to actually dig in and study the Scriptures? Is it because much of the contemporary church teaching today is specifically designed to be easy, enjoyable, and simple? And don't forget, the shorter the message, the better. If that's what proceeds from the pulpit, if that is how from the pulpit, we're training God's people, and there is a training process that goes on with that, then what can we expect from the pew? The pew accepts and embraces it. But all the while, without even being able to fully articulate it, it feels dissatisfied and it knows that something is missing. That's because something is missing. We are missing the very reality, the very thing that causes us to grow. We're going to see in a few minutes what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted of the kindness of the Lord. We're missing this in our own lives and in the life of the church. We're missing it. We need to be engaged in and studying God's word. More than anything else, the church thinks it's important for it to do as a church. This is a priority. We need pastors to be, above all, teachers of God's word, to teach their congregation, really teach them from the Bible, book by book, actually Old Testament and New Testament. In the book of Acts, the apostles were set apart from every other responsibility in order that they might, as Acts chapter 6, verse 4 says, devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. This is not the way most pastors spend their time. Nor is it the way that most congregations want their pastors to spend their time. Instead, committees, meetings, administration, social functions, fellowship take up the bulk of many pastors' time. Paul says in Ephesians 4:12 that God gave some to be pastors and teachers. Why? He says, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. The way to prepare our people for biblical service is to prepare our people biblically. And the way to prepare them biblically is to help them to appreciate the fundamental, foundational importance of devoting themselves to the study of God's word. The people of God need to understand that God's word is life-changing. That when we are daily studying the Bible, our life is going to actually change. Even our personality is going to change because we are going to become more and more Christ-like. We are going to learn what God's purpose is for his people. And we're going to learn and more how to accomplish this purpose in our lives. And we're going to learn how to accomplish this purpose in the communities in which we live. And we're going to learn how to accomplish this purpose with the people that God brings into our presence and in our fellowship, our communities, our lives. In the brief portion of God's word from which Steve read this morning from chapter 40 of Isaiah, verses 6 through 8. The prophet Isaiah makes a comparison between men and the Word of God. He sees that men are like mere grass, meaning that they come and go. They do not last. They have no physical substance that gives them anything more than the most temporary, fleeting existence. They are here today and gone tomorrow. In contrast to men, he says we have God's Word, which Isaiah says endures forever. Do we realize what we have in the Word of God? We have a manual for life which has endured to this present day and which will be instructing people long after we're gone how to live. And it will be instructing people right through to the dawn of the very last day of history. Do you realize how important the Word of God is for your very survival, for your very soul, for your life, your very life? Do you realize that it is your very breath and sustenance? Jeremiah certainly realized this and wrote about it. This is why in Jeremiah 15:16 he says, "I found your words and I ate them, and they were a delight to my soul." He's not talking about taking a scroll and taking a bite out of it. He's talking about something much deeper. He's taking a bite out of the essence of God's Word. He's going into the character of God, the heart and the mind of God. And he's embracing that, and he's bringing it into his life. And he's changing by virtue of what that Word is doing to him. The Word of God is a delight. It is a treasure. It is a power of powers, a word that is truth itself, a word which cuts and divides. Wow, that's our word that's been given to us. A word which actually restores and heals and saves. With God's word, we can face life, we can face death, we can face evils, we can face devils, all that inevitably will come our way. With God's word, we can face the assaults of our adversaries. It was with God's word that Jesus faced the assaults of the devil and triumphed over every one of them. Knowing this, do you ever wonder, why would we want anything else? Anything other than God's word? And yet, amazingly, it's amazing, people do want something else. They want the junk food of life because it seems easier and nicer and sweeter. But these people are then totally dissatisfied that their life only changes for the worse. Junk food will only get you and leave you sick. It may taste good for a second. But that's what it does, spiritually as well. And they see instead that their sins are added to, but never conquered. A few years ago, I taught a course in biblical counseling in a graduate school in the U.S. The director of the graduate program was a Christian. He was also a clinical psychologist, and he had attended a conference in which I was one of the speakers. He wrote me a letter, and he said that he was interested in me doing a course in biblical counseling because what he had seen as a clinical psychologist had not produced any evidence that the results were effective in changing lives. And so, he said he wanted to learn more about my approach. My approach is really simple. It's simply to seek diligently both to understand the Word of God and out of that understanding to apply the Word of God to every facet of our life, every problem in our life. And given that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, and that the Word of God, as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:25, lives and abides forever, doesn't this make sense to you as it does to me? Now, to help us in all our battles, we are given God's Word, which lives forever. It's a Word that shows us how to face lies, evils, slanders, worries, discouragements, tragedies, heartbreaks, all of these things that assail us. But what makes the Bible so powerful is that it is alive. It is as alive now as it was when it came through inspiration to the prophets and the apostles thousands of years ago. It is as alive today as it was then. Immediately, after saying that the Word of God is living and that it abides forever, Peter goes on and says that we are to long for the Word of God in the same way that a baby longs for milk. Now, that's an amazing statement for Peter to make. Everyone here who has had a baby knows that the longing of a baby for milk is an all-consuming passion of babies. It is. Peter said this, and he was a husband, and I assume most likely he was a father as well. He used this imagery of a baby craving this milk, using a word, by the way, for crave, which means to long for, to yearn for something with your whole heart and soul. This is what he's speaking about to us. This is the passion he's saying that we should possess for God's word. Peter is telling us this. A word which Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 comes directly out of the mouth of God. When you read the word inspiration in some of your translations, it's the exact opposite of what the word really is. It's not inspiring, taking in, it's ektheopneusto, coming out of the mouth of God. And saying that that word of God is breathed out of God's mouth and is profitable. For what? For teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training in righteousness. That is what God says about His Word. That's what He's telling us about this Word that we have. In other words, when you face situations in which you need to be instructed, you have the teaching in the Word of God. When you face situations in which you have sinned, you have the how-tos of repentance and restoration. Where? Right in the Word of God. When you face situations that need rebuking, you have the pattern by which you can rebuke in a godly way, right there in the Word of God. When you face situations which need correcting, you learn from the Word of God how to correct others without crushing them. When you face situations in which the need is for training, and the need is to do what's the right thing instead of doing what is wrong, once again, you have it in the Word of God. The Word of God should be an integral part of every aspect of your life. Why? Because it is intended to impact everything that you do. As Paul says in concluding his message about the Word of God in this passage in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, God's Word, he says, will make you thoroughly able to face all manner of difficulty in this life. This is why it's so tragic that the Word of God is so rarely employed when it can do all of this for us. Remember, as you face difficulty and you find yourself in a situation where you have no one that you can call upon, and people have this situation all the time, at least they feel that way, you can call upon God. And as you do, you can look into His Word. You can seek direction and guidance from His Word for whatever the situation is that you find yourself in. You can count on God's answer in those situations because it is the Word of God from which you are seeking guidance. And therefore, it is the truth. For example, Psalm 4 verse 3 says that the Lord will hear when I call on Him. In Psalm 50, verse 15, God says that when you call upon me in the day of your trouble, I will deliver you and you then will glorify me. Or in Psalm 55, verse 16, I will call upon God. Remember, here is David. He never had anyone to call upon. He was run out of town. He was hiding in caves. He was hunted by everyone, including his own kids. And he says, I will call upon God and the Lord will save me. Well, finally, moving into the New Testament just for a minute with Paul in Romans 10:13, he says, if you call upon the name of the Lord will save you. And you know what that means? You can count on this. You can count on it because God's word remains true and filled with power forever. God's word promises us that God hears us, God answers us, God delivers us, and God saves us. When we know God's word, then, when we deal with trouble, when we deal with adversity, when we deal with enemies, we can have confidence because we are facing them with the word of power, which Hebrews 4:12 says is sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word is not only a word of power, it's a word of discernment, because that passage in Hebrews 4:12 goes on to say that the word of God penetrates. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joint and marrow, judging the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts, leaving nothing that is hidden. That is incredible. What an incredible word the word of God is. Not only is it a word of power, not only is it a sharp, two-edged cutting sword, but it's a cutting sword that discerns everything. Nothing is hidden. You may try to hide things from God. You may try to hide things from your friends. You may try to hide things from your family. You can certainly hide things from me, from yourself even. You may want to hide things from everyone, but no matter how you try with God, nothing is hidden from God. He sees it all. Nothing is hidden. So when you let God's discerning sword do its work, take its course, it will change you. You will not flounder. You will not be destroyed as you live in this age that one philosopher has called an age of alienation, delusion, lostness, aloneness, and deceitfulness. Ours is an age in which the philosophers have determined has no truth. That statement itself is a delusion. It's a lie. God has given us the truth. Yes, apart from God's truth, it seems as if we are imploding upon ourselves. But we're not. There is the truth of God's word with which we can live and make it through whatever it is that comes our way. It doesn't matter what it is, because God has given us the truth. It is the word of God. Not only does God's word bring discernment, but it also brings great victory in our lives and in our church. Ephesians 6:17 says that the word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's a sword which will defeat the enemy, but at the same time bring safety and clarity and healing to our own lives. To those who belong to God, of course. The Bible teaches of itself in Psalm 119, verse 105, that it is a light for our path. Think of that. Think about what you wouldn't give to have a clear light, a flashlight even, on a totally dark night when you're walking through a completely overgrown and difficult to discern path. Life is like this. But here's the reality. We are not left in the darkness. We have God's light because that is what the Word of God is. Friends, just consider your life. Consider the difficult path that your life inevitably is on. Consider the darkness. This is what? What is it called? Life. This is life. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13:12, we see through a glass darkly. That's the best that is done unaided. And even with the word of God. Because we don't see things as they will appear one day before us. Life, you see, is often a dark, lonely battle in which we struggle along. But in the struggle, God has given us a light for our feet and a light for our path. And that light, through the darkness, is the Word of God, which beams light on the difficult paths our lives have to take. It's a light, you see, that is designed for difficulty. That's what it's designed for. Not just, forget the analogy for a minute. It's not the path. It's our souls as they pursue a course that is filled with overgrowth and difficulty and encumbrance every step along the way. And it's available. God's word is available to help us to make our direction clear and straight. That is what the word of God does. And the result is that in the midst of the invariable and inevitable struggles of life, we have a compass to always keep us due north, always showing us the absolutely right way to go, no matter what the trouble. As long as we use the word of God, as long as we follow the word of God, the word of God will be your source of strength. It will be your source of truth. It will be your means to withstand temptation. That's what we see. For example, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, as Jesus rebukes the devil, reminding the devil that he, Jesus, when he's tempted about food, lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Look at that situation. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, we read, "Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, 'If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread.' Jesus answered, 'It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God,'" quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Jesus' response to the devil shows what happens when we actually live by every word that we say we believe in. When we do this, the result is that the word of God is ready within us to be spoken with power at the right moments. But for this to happen, we must be engaged in the word of God seriously and totally. Jesus, you know something, could easily have answered the devil with a new word. "Who do you think you are, devil? You're up against the wrong guy." I mean, and we would have it written, it would be the word of God. He could easily have answered with that new word for a new situation, facing an incredibly difficult temptation from an incredibly wicked and clever adversary. Having been hit by a temptation that smacked him squarely in his sinless soul. Yet, Jesus answered, going back to and using the written word of God, the same word that we have. And that is how we should live. Plain and simple. That is how we should live. I'm coming to believe that the idea of daily devotions is a harm to the church and not a help. I know I'm speaking of, what's the expression, the things that people really prize in their lives. And I'm trying to tread carefully. But I see it's a harm because we comfort ourselves with having quickly read a few verses, and not verses which you don't even remember often 5 minutes after we've read them, and acting as if they will suddenly have some magical effect upon us. We do this instead of demanding from ourselves rigorous excellence for ourselves in both our study of biblical doctrine and in the life that issues forth from this kind of study. Let me make a suggestion. If you really want to see growth in grace in your life, instead of growth in excuses and sometimes pious-sounding excuses for a lack of biblical understanding and life, stop having devotions. You're into a new week. Stop having devotions. Start having a time of prayer and follow that by rigorous study. And you will learn a little bit more about that study later on. Not in this message, but before you leave this morning. What are the results that we should expect to see from an approach such as this that I'm urging upon you? Acts 19:20 says, "We will see the word of God spread widely and prevail." That word prevail means strong. It means robust. It means healthy. Actually, it means more than that. It means a robust healthiness. What it means then is that we can expect, when we live the way I'm saying, we can expect the Word of God to spread widely, bringing strength and robust health to all who are impacted by it. Friends, we are living. We're living in a dying culture. We know that. We can see it around us for many reasons. I don't even want to get into it now. We can talk about it in the discussion group if you're interested. I'm not using it as a cliche. I'm saying in a literal sense, every way, we are a dying culture. But the Word of God does not give us some dead rules by which to live. They're only dead if we rely on rule-keeping to please God. But even then, as rule-keepers, if we're brought to our knees before God because we see our inability to even keep the rules in and of ourselves, then our inability brings us life. We're given first life itself. Jesus said in John 10:10, I come that you might have l'chaim, and that abundantly. I come that you might have that fullness of life. And then God tells us in 1 Peter 1:3 that our life in Him possesses a living hope. And that this living hope comes from Hebrews 4:12, which speaks of the living Word. All of which helps us to appreciate that this life of treasure, this life of blessing is ours in and through the living Word of God, because as Hebrews 12:22 says, we serve a living God. Why has God given us a living Word? Because God is a living God. As Jesus says in Matthew 12:32, God is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Because God is the living God, all of His ways are designed to bring us life and to add to the life that we have right now, to add to it. If you're sitting there thinking, my life has gone on the same, it's never changed, it's always miserable, I can't make anything happen. Well, good, you can't. Give up trying. Try another way. And I'm presenting that way to you. So when you look at your life and you are perplexed at it, And you're wondering, what is going on? Why am I facing this trouble? I know that the troubles that you face will not always, maybe even they will not often make sense. But even so, biblical teaching shows us how to make sense of the senselessness of certain things. Because you can be confident. Because you can know that God and His Word are alive and working in you in a powerful way, so that everything that God brings to pass in your life is ultimately to be for your good and His glory. Maybe there are things that God is protecting you from, or there are things that He is keeping you for. Maybe there are things He wants to teach you. Maybe He wants you to see how you have to rely on Him and rely on Him alone, and not your health, not your strength, not your wife, not your husband, not your job, not your kids, not your parents, not anything but Him. Even if such reliance upon Him is beyond your understanding, don't worry. That's okay. That is really okay. But our reliance is not based and built in a vacuum. It's based upon our trust of Him and our knowledge of Him through His Word. God's Word is the Word of power. His Word teaches in Isaiah 55:11 that as God's Word goes forth from His mouth, it will never return to Him without accomplishing the purpose for which God intended it. God's Word is a Word with such incredibly immense power that 2 Samuel 22:31 says, the Word of the Lord is flawless. But we are not flawless. And so there's a critical question then. How can flawed, imperfect people such as you and me take God's perfect and flawless Word and truly benefit from it? Here is my real difficulty right now. I can't deal with that right now. Or else people throw me things at me because they're angry. I'm going too long. So I'm going to finish this tonight. I'm going to finish this. I'm going to deal with the application of this. I'm switching my Hanukkah message. It's okay. It'll be next week, Lord willing, in the evening. But I'm going to deal with the applications. I want you to come. Because these applications are what this message is all about. I was asked recently, how do we do this? That's what I'm dealing with tonight. So I want you. But to pave the way for that, let me bring one application to bear this morning. We must be devoted to the Word of God. That's the one application I want to make. We want to become all that we are meant to be in Jesus Christ. But we realize that we can never come to this place in our own strength. We have to see that. That we are dependent upon God to teach us. And for God to teach us, what do we have to do? We have to go to His Word. In our study of His Word, we are looking for our purpose in life. We're looking for that to become clear. We're looking for our mission in life, for that to become at least understandable. We're looking for our means in life to become so solid in our faith. That's what we want. We want to become solid in our faith and knowledgeable of His Word so that we actually become able to break all the habits, all the sins that are keeping us from becoming all that we are meant to be in Jesus Christ. We need to be dedicated in our study of the Word. We acknowledge that the accomplishment of these goals is not something that happens from a casual interest. In other words, we acknowledge, meaning you're agreeing with me, we have to acknowledge this, that it does not come from a casual interest in the Word of God. We are, as 2 Timothy 2:15 says, we are to diligently study to show ourselves approved by God as workmen who do not need to be ashamed. In other words, the idea is, if you don't study diligently, you're going to be ashamed. Study diligently so you have no need to be ashamed at showing yourself reckless and careless with the Word of God and thus living a reckless, careless, foolish, sin-filled life. You do not need to be ashamed because you are accurately handling the Word of truth. In other words, it says, when you accurately handle the Bible, you are going to never have to be ashamed. You're going to deal with situations well. You're going to come out of that understanding and growing, facing sins and suffering and difficulty well. The understanding of our purpose and mission in life involves a total willingness to commit ourselves to do whatever is necessary to know and to understand the Bible. We will work hard. We tell ourselves that we will work hard to faithfully understand the real meaning of the Bible and then work doubly hard to apply it in our lives. When we come to faith in Jesus, it's the beginning, friends. It's the beginning of a lifelong journey. There are no easy routes on this journey. You can't pick a route. Okay, I'll take that route. It looks like it's a quick route to the end. No obstacles, no waterfalls, no fires. No, it doesn't work that way. No picking of the route. No shortcuts on this highway. We're called to learn the ways of a holy life through studying the Word of God and applying it in our lives. In John 17:17, we are told that we are to be sanctified in the truth. In the truth. And then John goes on to say in that passage, thy word is truth. This is Jesus from Jesus' high priestly prayer. Sanctify them. That's us. In your truth. Your word is truth. We are sanctified by the truth. Sanctification is what? It's the process of being made holy. Holiness is what? It is the reality of being set apart. We are, by the Word, being set apart from sin and set apart from Satan, and we're being set apart for God, His service and His glory. The Word of God will teach us what is in store for us as we enter this journey. And what we need to do as we continue along the journey It does not have to be a terrible, it does not have to be an unpleasant journey filled with horrible, surprise, I wasn't ready for that one. We can be ready. We can be ready, at least in our hearts, if not for the exact situations we will face. Yes, it will be difficult, but God will teach us how to navigate through the minefields as we study His Word. I want to close, and I want to close with a brief quote from the great 19th century preacher J.C. Ryle. Here's what he says. Let us strive every year we live to become more deeply acquainted with the Word of God. Let us search into it, dig into it, meditate on it until it dwells in us richly, Colossians 2:16. In particular, let us labor to make ourselves familiar with those parts of the Bible which, like the book of Psalms, describe the experience of the saints of old. We shall find it most helpful to us in all of our approaches to God. It will supply us with the best and most suitable language, both for the expression of our wants and our desires. Such knowledge of the Bible can doubtless never be attained without regular daily study. But the time spent on such study is never time that is misspent. It will bear fruit even after many years. End quote. Let us then commit ourselves to the study and the application of God's eternal, everlasting Word in our lives. Let us commit ourselves. Let us be a congregation. Not just you there and you there and maybe someone back there, but maybe as a congregation, committed, committing ourselves to the study and application of God's eternal, everlasting Word in our lives. Not so that we know more, but so that we live more and live more and more in conformity to Jesus, honoring Jesus and glorifying Jesus who loves us and gave Himself for us, Galatians 2:20. Who disarmed the principalities and powers by His Word and through His cross, through His death and resurrection, Colossians 2:14, so that He could call us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Let us then knowledgeably, powerfully, diligently, courageously, in His light and in His Word, live. And in doing this, Jesus says, we will be blessed. We will be happy, and we will bring glory to Him. May we pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the life-giving reality in Your Word. The power that comes through Your breathing that word out to apostles and prophets and granting it to be our word of life for us, the church, all these centuries past. May we live as a congregation filled with the hope that is found in living a life committed to that word as the standard for life and death and holiness and excellence in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.